1 hour?
Go 1 hour, yeah.
Well, I don't really need an hour because that was the workshop right there. Thank you, Jason. Wow, what an awesome group. I was excited. I'm excited as I look out. Many of you, most of you are, all of you are colleagues. Amen? I'm moving this out of the way so people over here can see the board and I don't trip. So, what an exciting thing to be here. I want to share a little bit with you after I open in prayer, and then we'll get to the heart and the meat of the workshop. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here. The Values Conference this year, like always, is so powerful. We just ask that your Spirit would speak to us this morning, or this afternoon. I also ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak through us. As you place it on the heart of the individuals in this room that have something to talk about. I ask, Lord, that you would encourage those here who desperately need to know that what they're doing and what you're doing through them has value. And we ask that you bless this time. And thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, as Jason says, rural revival. And how many of you were listening to what was said this morning in the plenary session about what's going on in San Francisco? And how many of you were at M19? And were a lot of you at M19? So you heard, I didn't get a chance to go to M19, but I was watching, following it on Facebook and following it on the website. One of the most major lessons that come out of, in my mindset, and what I perceive that come out of the M19 is, our church is in one word, what? Decline. Let me give you some statistics. Church size defined. Mega church. You all know what a mega church is? A mega church is an average weekly attendance of over 2,000. Large church? Large church falls in that average weekly attendance of 500 to 2,000. As I already told you this morning, of approximately 300,000 churches in America. Now, this is, again, this is outside of our denomination. This is evangelical and Protestant churches. Approximately 300,000 churches, which you really stop to think about, isn't very many. So, praise God for the church plant movement. But 300,000 churches in our nation, 177,000 of them are 100 or less in weekly average attendance. So the medium church would be the 100 to 500 in weekly average attendance. So the small church is counted anyone, two or more gathered, right? So two or more up to 100 people. So that's that. Now, an interesting thing that researchers, and most I'm talking to the choir here on this part, I know, because most of you have probably looked at these numbers, but the median of church attendance for the churches in America, that means that over the is, it's the median, so that it's not an average, that, you know, it's the kind of the center of any over and anyone under is 70 for churches in North America. 70 for an attendance on Sunday morning. So that got me thinking, what's our denomination numbers? And so I called the general church and I got some numbers, and this is what I found. Our denomination is split into three categories. We're defined by community, and what's one of the things you can be proud of for our denomination? We're being defined by our community. The first definition of a community that the Church of the Nazarene, and they take all of your reporting you just finished doing, all this, all those numbers that are really a pain for us to try to keep track of every year and send in properly. They use these and they put these together, and they've broken us up into three. And the first category is major urban. I'm going to give you these numbers. I have 20 years of numbers. I'm going to give you 1998, and I'll give you the last numbers that they recorded in 2017. In 1998, in major urban, there were 1,165 active churches with an average attendance of 116. In 2017, there was 1,204 churches with an average attendance of 98. So, in major urban areas, that's city, major urban areas, we grew by 39 churches in 29 years and dropped in attendance 18 average weekly from 116 to 98. Next to the major urban is the smaller urban category in our denomination. 1998, there were 1,312 active churches with an average attendance of 133. In 2017, there were 1,424 churches, so we grew 112 churches in our smaller urban areas, and we dropped in attendance to 121, so we lost 12 in that average of 10 over the 20-year span. Now, if you remember the statistics we saw this morning, San Francisco would be considered both of those, major urban and smaller urban. They cover that whole area. And you saw the depressing numbers that they showed us this morning as far as what are... And I've been in other districts. Many of you have traveled, and many of you were in St. Louis today, and I've been in Anaheim and San Diego, and when I was on the West Coast, and many of you have been to the Chicago area and Kankakee and around... A lot of our churches in those areas are really what seem to be thriving. But here's an interesting thing. There's a third category in our denomination which they entitle town and country. So major urban and smaller urban really encapsulate just that populated areas. But the rest of America is thrown into this category called town and country. In 1998, 2,602 active churches were reported with an average attendance of 74. In 2017, 2,474 churches were reported. So we dropped or closed 128 churches over that 20-year span. Major urban grew 39, smaller urban grew 112, we lost 128 in town, rural country. But the average attendance only dropped 7. We went from 74 to 67. So what this tells me is that our denomination, within the large church numbers put out by the regular research groups of 500 to 2,000, we don't even register along that board. Now, how many of you have been in Nazarene churches that grow, that have 500 in attendance on them? I mean, we know they're out there, but the number is so small that we don't even, in our own statistics, have a category for large church. Barely have a category for medium church, when the medium church is 100 to 500. We are a small church denomination. Across the board, 50% of all the churches in our denomination are in the small town or town and country category. 50% of our churches are in rural or small town areas. So even with churches closing over the last 20 years, the decline in rural and small town church is less than the rest of the entire denomination. So what that tells me is something I needed to hear as a small town, rural pastor for years. We're not in decline. God is moving in rural America. Brandon O'Brien, in his book, The Strategically Small Church, if you want to look at this book and find this book, I encourage you to buy it. And there's some very powerful, encouraging things in there. But one of the things that he says in his book is this. He says, in comparing the churches that seem to be in decline and that are falling, there is this narrative, which I mentioned this morning in the plenary session. He says the details vary. The arc is essentially the same, though you have this sense of calling and you take the time to make the same preparations as these pastors who preach and teach at these conferences. After listening to the experts and reading their books and attending their conferences, you apply the principles that identify as keys to their success. And in your ministry too, lives are changed. People are reconciled to God. Yet success seems always just beyond your reach. No matter what you do, your ministry doesn't grow, and no one validates your faithfulness with their attention. No one ever asks you to speak about how you grew your congregation from 70 to 100 in just 17 years. As a result, you live with a sense of disappointment, you may doubt your calling, and you may even wonder whether you've ranged outside of God's will, because you know well the story the experts have written and have been unable to make it your own. And this is the sentence that grabbed me and just really grabbed onto my heart. The overwhelming majority of pastors, that was me included, are living this second story, the narrative of obscurity. How many times have you felt obscure, unimportant, unnoticed, unable to share in success? Well, one of the things we're learning at our Values Conference today is that success is not defined by what you hear at a conference. Success is defined by your obedience to Jesus and what He's called you to do. One of the things that we're learning and we know is that the small church is already fully equipped to carry out God's mission. Plain and simple. Your church, where you lead, where you volunteer, where you may be bivocational, where you do the things that you're called to do by the King of Kings, is already fully equipped to carry out God's mission. In fact, God has given small churches the strengths where the experts say we have liabilities. Think about that. So instead of trying to imitate large church ministry, small churches would do well to capitalize on their inherent strengths. So as I was listening to the Hungs this morning, it just really impacted me, the whole concept that you have been placed where you're at on purpose. I know I spent years, you can ask my wife, I mean, she had to follow me all around the countryside, moving from place to place, feeling like after 2 to 3 years I didn't have any success and we hadn't grown and I didn't have huge ministries. And, you know, when you have the same Sunday school, how many can relate to this? The same Sunday school teacher that's been there for 37 years and the Sunday school class that you just are planning for has 7 kids in it from kindergarten to a senior in high school, right? You feel like you're a failure. So here's the deal. Here's the rest. The rest of this, you guys are the conference speakers. What we're going to do is we're going to take this whole thing and we're going to travel with this around the district over this next year to 2 years and go to the different zones and go to areas so that we can do more of this and do more of this roundtable setting. But the way this is going to work is I have about 3 different questions that I want to highlight and I want us to begin the dialogue with. This is a roundtable discussion. Originally, I was going to just have different tables roundtable, but I think it'll be better for us. And since we don't have a lot of time, I'll walk around with the mic and we'll have someone share. But we're going to focus on 3 major areas, and then we're going to have 2 more questions after that to kind of finalize it. The first thing that we're going to talk about here is I want to ask you, what areas of ministry are you being effective in? Now, take into consideration that this is outside. I don't want this to include NYI, NMI, or SDMI. Those are the letters that that we're all very familiar with. But I want you to think about the context of which you pastor. The small town or multiple small town community or the county area where you're pastoring, you're leading, you're volunteering. What areas are you ministering that may be, if it includes one of those, that's fine. But what area of ministry are you doing outside of traditional church structure where you're seeing success? As I walk around the mic, I just want you to share with it. And we're going to have, I have a Vanna White who's going to come up and keep track of anything important that we need to put on the board. But anyone who could start, who wants to kick us off here? All right, Ron, I'm going to bring you the mic so that everyone can hear you.
I don't mind. I think for us, we do 2 things. We do a big food ministry, but our senior lunch has been super effective. We initially did 39 people. Now we average probably 85 people that have not been in church for 30 plus years, and we're getting to just love all of them. We've actually gained more members through senior lunch. We've probably gained 4 members over time, but that helps.
Yes. Senior lunch. You might want to write bigger. It's hard to see it from out here. So, senior lunch.
It's free.
And it's free.
It's free.
Yeah. Okay, so, yep.
So, it's once a month. It's the second Thursday every month, and it's free. Anybody 55 or older, we just advertise. We went to all the nursing homes. and just, you know, went everywhere we could to get the word out. Senior centers, senior places, my dad's out, senior living, and told everybody about it. And started inviting them again, 39 people the first month we did for all. And again, now we've had as many as 107, but our fellowship hall really is not that big. So the 80-20, but we average between 75 and 85.
Where did the vision come from? How did it start? Where did it originate?
I was just was passionate about senior folks. And I just, my thing as a pastor is always telling them, if somebody can find Jesus through this, we'll do whatever. We try all kinds of different things. So can somebody find Jesus? I'm sure they would. And again, basically the format is, you know, I show up, I give up, I'll pray, and then we have a little devotional sometimes. We have different community people speak about things going on in the community. But it's really about community more than anything. And then we just love on the people, and that's what we do. And so, have I seen anybody come to Jesus in those? No, we don't, because we don't preach at them. But we're with them, we love them, they know. And I'm actually considered, a lot of people call me their pastor, they'll call me when they have things going on. So it's evolved. We've been doing it for a number of 3 years, about three or four years. And we're blessed because we do the food ministry. We're blessed because the senior lunches cost the church nothing now for 2 years. Hmm. So initially it started with a gentleman that said, how much do you think it'll cost? We estimated $100 a month. And he just donated, you know, wrote a check for $100 for 12 months. And we started that way. But then and the seniors will give a little bit every time. A lot of them will come and give you $5, $10. So every month we probably get $50, $60 from the seniors. So now the senior lunch account has probably got several $100. It's pretty healthy. But again, the food, we very rarely have to spend any money. We've got it to where it's pretty well free because of the food distribution that we do. So that's kind of a cool thing. But anybody wants to know, we actually, the Carthus Church on the Joplin District began when they had a much bigger church. They began one, and their first one was like 120. And he told me that he estimated the next one would be 140, 150. I think they hit like 160, their second one. So they began this ministry to these seniors. This, I believe, a forgotten segment in our community. So, I mean, truly that, and our nursing home ministries, things like that are being Christ. You know, again, this ministry is great because we've gained about 4 members out of it, but it's not about that. It's about loving the people. And in the community, the question was asked, if your church ceased to exist, would the community know? I believe they would, because not just because of the senior ministry, the senior lunch, but the food things, the different things we do in the community, people would know. Because, you know, the food ministry allows us to just to bless tons of people in the community, not just families. We feed about 1,000 families a month, but or 1,000 people, about 250 families each month. But so that's a big blessing to do that. But we were able to just bless tons of other organizations and Salvation Army. We help them. We help other groups, soup kitchens and stuff. So it's been a tremendous blessing to do. But it's a lot of work. They did the food distribution today. We're 20 people. I brought 20 people here. So we're here, and the poor people left in the food ministry are probably hating it at this point. So tomorrow morning, I'll get to hear the stories. But I would definitely highly recommend the senior lunch. Anybody wants to do one, we would gladly tell them kind of what we do and how we, the thought process is on how the food is, you know, what we do, how we are coming up, what we give them, because obviously that can get very expensive if you're paying for it. But we're blessed to have somebody that was in the food ministry for a long time. So we're able to use that. But that's kind of where we're at.
Praise the Lord. So, yeah, give that. Praise the Lord Jesus. Applaud for the Lord. I think it was interesting that what was said was one guy had that vision on his head, on his mind, on his heart. And look at what it's gone to. And another thing that I highlight, I'll just highlight for you that were listening. It seems interesting also to me that he said, I haven't necessarily seen anyone come to Jesus, but the church, your church has benefited from it. But the community as a whole knows who Rolla Church of the Nazarene is. Hey, all right here.
Me and my friend like started a prayer circle for lunch. So a few days a week we'll just pray before lunch and we'll announce it like, hey, you know, come pray with us. Welcome to come join us.
Okay, first of all, praise the Lord. I forgot, we should hear who we're hearing from. So that was Ron, pastor at Rolla. And you need to tell us who you are and what church you're represented, and then and where that was again, that prayer time.
I'm Amy Sedmore, and I'm from Grand Church of the Nazarene, and I go to South Shelby, and that's at like the lunchtime.
Ah.
So just a few times a week.
It's a high school.
Middle school.
Middle school. Wow. So how many of you know where Clarence is? Okay, yeah, good. There's five people here. Man, that's awesome. Clarence is a town about 700 or 9?
800.
800 people live in Clarence. And then outside of Clarence, there's not much. A couple other smaller towns. And yet here's a middle school that's a big deal. That is huge. We celebrate that with you. We really do.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. The vision of having prayer. Anyone else? What good things are going on? What ministry areas where are you finding effectiveness in your context?
He says, maybe. Back home, I'm going to Pastor Jay.
Where at?
Because I'm ordained. Pastor Jason from Heartland is my pastor. I do a street ministry, a non-denominational type. The wife and I started what we call a blessing shed there in Fulton. Basically what it is, and Heartland has been very supportive of us with this, along with the different parts of the community. What it is, we accept donations of furniture, food, clothes, non-perishable food, things like that. Basically, whatever anyone would need to set up a new household or whatever. And we help people get started in new places. We have a thing here in Fulton called CARD-V. It's a Coalition Against Rape and Domestic Violence, for any of you that may not know. We've gotten some of their clientele, and we've helped them get set up in new places. We have helped probation and parole when people get out to help them get set up. We've helped a lot of people in the community. We do a lot of work with the homeless. We also help with the soup kitchen, which has really been a blessing and has allowed us to stay in touch with some of the people that we may not run into on a daily basis. Like I say, the church has really been behind us in supporting our ministry. And I feel as though we are an extension of Heartland. And I wish to continue that relationship. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. What was your name again?
Dave.
You gotta come back and meet Dave. He's that hell's angel that won't scare you because it says I ride with Jesus on the back of his jacket. But praise the Lord, awesome. Fulton, Jason, you've just been in Fulton a short time now?
Year and a half.
Year and a half? Short time?
Yeah.
That's awesome. You wanna say something?
No.
All right. I was trying. All right, here we go. Awesome.
I'm Jessica from the Cape Dorado Church, and we have a new principal at our local elementary school this year, which is right around the corner from our church. And our own kids both went to that elementary school, and she brought a fresh new energy to the school and wanted to really develop her community partners, and so it was a great opportunity for us. So just in this year alone, we did Thanksgiving baskets and a Thanksgiving meal at the elementary school and served a meal to 400 people, community members, but mainly families from the school. It's about 50% on the free and reduced lunch list, so lots of need in our local elementary school. Then we also have done with them, we sponsored their Title I annual meeting that they're required to have every year, and cooked hot dogs and that kind of thing for them. And then we came just last week and did, it was Teacher Appreciation Week, and we had several church members show up early in the morning and serve breakfast to the teachers. So there's just a lot
of opportunity there and a lot of partnership there, and they are literally in our own backyard. So.
Awesome.
Yeah, one thing I'll just add to that really briefly, that whole partnership sort of started because we began to look at the area immediately around our church, and we realized we didn't have anyone at our church that lived in that area. And there, you know, the thing about being in a small town or a rural environment is the longer you're there, the more you get to know. And so I would have city officials and police officers, and they'd come up and talk to me and say, hey, this area is in decline, and we really need someone. Someone needs to be a catalyst for renewal in this neighborhood. And I got to say, I have absolutely no clue how to be a catalyst for renewal in a neighborhood. I don't know anything about that. I could give you the Hebrew for Daniel, or something like that. But when we thought about that, we prayed about that for a long time. And so when we approached the principal, I simply gave her the question. I said, we really care about this neighborhood. We're part of this neighborhood. We really want to see renewal in this neighborhood. And we think that you as an elementary school are a big part of this. And she turned to me and she said, we really care about this neighborhood. And we really want to bring renewals to this neighborhood. We don't know how to do that. And we're like, well, we don't know how to do that either. And then they're like, well, why don't we know how to do this together? And so we just started, and it's been great figuring out as we go. But we didn't go in there saying, we really want to bring Jesus to your school, and we want to pray for your kids every morning. We didn't really do that. We just said, we really care about our community and our kids, we want to partner with you. And they responded in a great way, and the kingdom of God has showed up, because the kingdom of God is in us. So.
Awesome. One of the things that I'm seeing now, as we begin to look at the list of ministries that are coming up, they're very outreach-oriented, very community-oriented, very involvement like that. One of the things that I think is powerful that, listen to what's saying, is some of the numbers are big, but they're not all huge. They're not all massive, because it's not about the numbers. It's not about, that's somewhat successful, obviously. It's how these started, and it's where they're going from. They're starting out of what? Out of a passion of people who might not even go to your church. So think about this. In the small towns that we've been, I'm going to share a little bit. In the small towns that we've been in, one of the smaller towns we were in was about the size of Clarence, maybe a little bit bigger. Most of our church activity took place during the week. Almost all of our church activity took place during the week out in the community, at the park, at the elevator, at the farmers union lumber, at the gas station. And we had hundreds of people that we were ministering to, and we could say that. But our average attendance in church would be 15 to 20, 25 on a good Sunday. Maybe 30 on a good Sunday. And so those people weren't coming into our church, but those people were passionate about their community. And so that's one of the things that I'm starting to see. People are passionate about their seniors, about their students, about their single moms who are getting thrown around. And it doesn't matter really whether or not they necessarily come in on Sunday. But what God uses. So, we still have quite a bit of time here. So I'm going to go ahead and just keep passing the mic before we move on to the next point. Anyone else? Yeah, here we go.
I this was in 2017, I guess. God put on my heart during a really hard time because I was actually part of a church. I was a Nazarene, just became Nazarene, I guess, last year. But was asked to leave the church because my heart was, after 28 years, I wanted us to get out of the deep one. People aren't coming to church. You've got to get out of the four walls to reach people for Christ. And so I was actually asked by my friends and my pastor, my pastors as well, so, I needed to leave because of this. And so I was in my room praying about it, but devastated, having no church, no place to go. Just like, God, what do I do now? I have no shepherd, I have no church, I have no church family. It really hurt and devastated. You've never been hurt until you've been hurt by your church family. And God said, well, he spoke to me, he said, you can sit here and you can cry about this and wallow in this, or you can get up and do something for me for the kingdom of God. I'm like, yeah, right. I don't belong to a church. I don't have a church in the back of here. How am I going to do this? And God put on my heart to bring in a cowboy guy from Oklahoma. He's called Sermon on the Mount. He has a ministry called Sermon on the Mount. He comes in and uses wild horses, breaks wild horses while he's ministering the gospel. And I said, well, how am I going to do that? You know, finances, it takes all this to do, and I belong to a saddle club. So I brought him a saddle club. And then God put on my heart, he said, you know, I want all the churches in this community. You know, we live in Union, Missouri. We belong to Union Worldwide Church in Missouri now. And it's actually how I got a hold of it was Pastor Larry was one of the ministers that came and was a part of this, a big part of this. But I want it within our community. And it's time that I felt, it was put on my heart, God said, you know, I want the Bride of Christ to come together, the Baptists, the Nazarenes, the Catholics, the, you know, whoever that lifts up Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, come together and be the Bride of Christ and shine Christ in our community. And this wasn't easy, but we had so many open doors that just came and opened up to us financially that all the churches came together in the community. There's 9 churches involved, and we took different ministries around. We brought in a bikers group that was a Christian bikers group. We brought in just different people to be like venues and stuff, and we brought this man in for a 3-day weekend, and it was powerful. It was totally awesome. And pastors got to know each other from other ministries, Pastor Larry and other pastors and stuff. And it just brought unity and it brought God in the center of our community for a weekend. We were lifting up Jesus Christ in our community. So it was just awesome to bring in the entire body of Christ. And you know, if it's bringing in Sermon on the Mount, or I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the Power Team, or different Christian ministries, just coming into a community and you coming together. And if you can't do it with just your own, the Nazarene Church or schools or whatever, you can come together with the Bride of Christ with other churches and bring in and lift up Christ that day. And we had people coming to Christ, and it was open for people they had follow-up, the pastors had follow-up with community people that came forward for Christ that day. But it just brought Jesus in the center of the community for one weekend, and it was awesome and powerful. So you can do it even when you feel small and feel like there's no hope and you can't do anything anymore for God. God will use you. He used a little shepherd boy, and he'll use anyone.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's, I think it's powerful that the saddle club, not golf, saddle, the horse. Can you? That, no, I'm picking on Larry. Picking on him. No, so here's an interesting, you really segued us into the next point that I wanted to kind of begin to focus on. Most of your church ministries, especially in rural small town areas, don't come from your church. Oh, really? I mean, if you think about it, they come from teaming with the other churches or the greater kingdom, right? So that didn't even start. That didn't even start in your church. It started in your heart, where the Lord placed in your heart, and you were I'm a member of the Saddle Club. Now that's interesting. That means a lot to me, because being in a small town in North Dakota, pastoring a church, I'm a rock and roller, right? And go ahead. But yet I'm stuck in the middle of ranch America. The people that planted the church with us were rodeoers. But they were also the Saddle Club president. He was the president. His wife was the vice president. Their daughter was the treasurer. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Saddle Club. They were also the FFA, Future Farmers of America. They had several hundred head of cattle, several thousand acres of... So you see what happens is you begin to realize that God places you in a place, in a community, not necessarily to grow the Church of the Nazarene. I might cover that mic there. But to grow the kingdom, right? To invest and take your talents and your gifts and to say, you know what, I'm a member of the Saddle Club. I'm going to bring Jesus through the Saddle Club. So what are some areas where are some areas, here's our next kind of focus, where God has used you in that venue, she's really kicked us off here, where you haven't had to worry about church finances, you haven't had to worry about money or budgeting, but that God has been able to use you to team with someone else in your community, similar to what we've highlighted, like with what Cape's doing, but to where you've had a very powerful ministry, but it's been ecumenical possibly. Or maybe even...
My name is Jim Jinkerson. I'm a pastor in Frederick Town. Our
Christmases ago, I kind of became aware of a problem in our area. We have a lot of foster children throughout the county, and we don't have, we don't have orphans. We just don't have a lot of structure there in this in Madison County. And we teamed up with Copper Mines Baptist Church, and we began to put together some clothes. Sometimes children are taken from their homes in the middle of the night, and the only thing that they have on them is the PJs that they have when they're taken. And so we began to stockpile a lot of resources for them. This is really grown. We originally had this house in the basement of the Copper Mines Baptist Church, but God has really blessed this this uniting between our church and them. And next year we're going to have it at Pinecrest Gymnasium, and we expect a packed gym for them. But God really has moved. He's blessed. He's reunited families, and has really helped a lot of kids, and we just give Him the glory. And that was something we couldn't do on our own, and it was something Copper Mines Baptist really couldn't quite do on their own, and God's blessed it, and it's really growing.
Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Dan.
I'm Dan Madison, and I'm from Papa Bluff, North Point. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and speak for my pastor, Greg Gilberto, because he's not here today. And a ministry that I believe he actually started was Bread Shed in our area. And it is a food and clothing distribution program that we do monthly every Saturday. And essentially, it just ballooned into a multi-congregational, multi-county program where now, if you go onto the Facebook page or the website, we're in Papa Bluff one Saturday, we're in Donovan another Saturday, we're in Paxico another Saturday. And essentially, all the churches and community organizations come together. And it's not just religious organizations. I know one of the major food banks has helped out, and many other places, businesses. And they bring clothing, they bring food, they give the people breakfast in the morning. In Papa Bluff, we actually have a Sunday community meal at 12:30 till 2 o'clock. Anybody can come in and have a hot meal, and feast together, more or less, as brothers and sisters. And it really shows that when someone catches fire for something and just goes out there and does it and doesn't worry about what other people are going to say or think, people notice and they want to be a part of it. And that's what we've seen with Bread Shed in Butler County and the surrounding area.
Awesome. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, my name is Dan Barton. I'm the pastor of the church in Clarence. We do three services as a community. The Good Friday service, the Church of the Park service, and Thanksgiving service. And with that, the Ministerial Alliance, all the pastors there. There's a Catholic church, the Nazarene church, of course, Baptist, Christian, a Methodist church, and we all come together. We alternate churches that we hold it in. We alternate the preachers, and we have the Ministerial Alliance, the money that's collected for that. It goes out toward people that is in need. This last year alone, we provided money to pay for over 80 people in the Clarence area their utility bills. I don't remember off the top of my head how many people that we reached out to for gas to get them, transits going through, people that just live locally, different things like that. But there's no grocery stores in town. There's a Casey's, that's pretty much it. There's no businesses, so there's a lot of farmers there, and they see the need for their community, and they are faithful givers in this. And God has been doing great work for the area of Clarence that we can reach out and help support those in need around us. One thing my wife is working on right now is a blessing box. We have actually went to Columbia and they've given us some of the newspaper boxes, the old newspaper boxes. We're painting them up, getting ready. We're going to put them outside the church with canned goods in them with the sign, take what you need, give what you can. And so people can come by, and this is not only for the people in the church, this is the people in the community. You need a canned good because you don't have enough for your meal, you come and get it. It's just a great way to bless the less fortunate through what God has blessed us with.
Praise the Lord. He's here. He's looking.
So, I guess my thing, I want to tell all of us, we need to realize we can do our church. I mean, Raw is a big town of 20,900 people. We can't do things on our own that we can do together. And I really, at first we tried to, for example, Thanksgiving, we wanted to help bless some families. So our church, we collected the stuff, the money to do turkeys and things. We were able to bless 8 or 9 families. That's awesome. But then I realized that if we worked with the hospital, which does a big thing, and we gather food, they bless 180, 190, because all the churches, everybody gets together and does that. So we began to become a part of those things. And I think when we find those in our communities, we can really bless tons. I mean, we just try to partner. We partnered with the Salvation Army. We have a deal where if someone calls and they tell you their family is starving late at night, late in the afternoon, we could tell them to call the local police department, and they have $25 gift certificates there that the Salvation Army and our church would partner that they have there, and they can take this family to a store, and the gift cards are only good for groceries. They can't get tobacco or anything. Fortunately, the store doesn't sell alcohol, but that says on there, no tobacco, so the police department filters them out, so I don't have to be meeting somebody at 5 o'clock. So we've done some of those things in the community. But the biggest thing is there's a group of us pastors that pray every 2 weeks. We've been doing that faithfully. And I'm really excited because June 2nd, which is our first day of assembly, we are actually having our first community worship. So our church, the Nazarene Church, the Harvest Worship Center, which is non-denominational, and the Salem Avenue Baptist Church are gathering together for an afternoon of worship in the park, which will start at 4. So when you see me come running in the assembly late in my suit, I will be there in my suit to welcome everyone to this thing, and I'm going to jump in my car down to St. Louis. But they're going to have a time of worship and then a time of community prayer, which will be an amazing thing, in my opinion. And I'm going to put a little plug in for our zone. I'm going to challenge the other zones. Our zone began last month. We started our first quarterly prayer time on Sunday evening. We met at 6:30 because we knew that we needed to give people time to drive. And so we met at 6:30. Union, Waynesville, St. Clair, and our church, and that's our zone. And we gathered, and were there about 30 people, 35 people there? And so it was an awesome time of prayer. And unlike some of the prayer conferences, we're not going to talk. We didn't do 15 minutes of teaching and 10 minutes of praying. We just maybe gave a scripture, and we opened up to prayer. We started praying at 6:30, and what was it, Larry? By 8 o'clock, we had to stop the people from praying. And it was an amazing thing. So we prayed for all of you guys, all the other churches in our district. We prayed for community, we prayed for stuff. But I will challenge them, because the way the gas in the engine is prayer. And I think if we all, across our district, we began, and yes, it's a sacrifice. It took us an hour to get there. It took, Waynesville an hour and 10, 20 minutes to get there. If we all would sacrifice a little bit of time and maybe get together as a group of Nazarenes and begin to pray, what would that do for our churches? So there's my challenge to you guys. But it's all about community.
Ah. Okay, we got about 15 minutes, not quite 15 minutes left. I'm going to wrap this up. Thanks, Danielle. One of the things that we noticed, thank you, Barry. She's our youth worker there in Hannibal. So as you notice, a lot of these things, in fact, all of these things, how many of you, okay, anyone in here know the scripture? Pastors, your people, do you know the scripture? Can you begin to start telling me where in scripture all of these things are pointing to? You should be able to, right? Any of the letters that are in red happen to, Jesus says, for those who fed and clothed them in my name, right? For those who took care of. What does James tell us about our faith and about our religion? James tells us about our religion that is pure if we take care of other Nazarenes. Oh, widows and orphans, that's right. Thanks, Tom. What does Paul tell us about where we're supposed to really dive into it? Remember when Paul was in prison and he was hanging in chains? And he was, him and his, and I think it was Silas, they were hanging in chains and they were sitting there saying, this stinks. God, you're awful. You're the worst God I've ever served because I can't believe I'm out preaching the word for you and here I am and hanging in prison. That's not what he was saying, was it? They were singing what? Hymns. And they were singing praise songs. And so God created a miracle, and their chains were dashed. They were laying on the ground, and the doors were open. And all of a sudden, the jailer says, this jailer, this heathen guy, this part of the community that they weren't even really doing church in, they were doing church in jail. Amen. And he gets ready to run himself through because he figures, oh, well, I'm done. And Paul says, hey, whoa, wait a minute, dude. That's in the Greek that way, original Greek. He says, don't kill yourself. We're still all here. What'd that guy do? He took him to his house. He fed him. He cleaned up their wounds. And he got them all. And they baptized his whole family. You see, here's the amazing thing. You may feel like you're in a prison cell sometimes when you're in a small town in a rural area. Because you don't have the resources to have a big group, a big Sunday, a big this or a big that. You may feel at times like you're insignificant and you're not really doing anything. But here's the thing. Every single one of the things on this list and a lot of the things that aren't on this list that are implied and or haven't been shared yet are more important to God than any number you put on your Sunday morning worship. Because you are doing what he calls is making disciples. So this is the SDMI workshop, and it's the last one of the day. And I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't tell you a little bit of story before we close out here. When we were pastoring, we planted a small church in a small town, my wife's hometown. We were in Washington State, and we're pastoring a church, and it was not growing fast. We were there about 4 years, and I was unsettled because, man, I wanted to be hopping, I wanted to be moving, I wanted to be shaking. And so God does this crazy, amazing thing. My home church was a church of at the time was one of those large churches. It wasn't a mega church. We had a huge dome sanctuary, and it was seated about 1,000 people. We'd run 2,000 on Easter. They were without a pastor, and I'm like, okay, God, I'm ready to go. Call me there. And so he did place the call. He did release us from our little church in Washington State that we were at. And he said, I'm going to send you across the country to this little itty bitty hole in the wall in North Dakota of a town of 900 people. I'm going to have you start a church from scratch. And so we did. And it was really successful that first year. We actually, our launch service was about 75 people. And for the first about 6 months or almost 8 months of our career in that little itty bitty town, we would average about 60 in attendance. Just great. But then something happens, which happens to many of you, and you all can relate to. One family moved away. She was our treasurer, he was a Sunday school teacher, and their four kids were part of our Sunday school program. They moved away. He took his principal job, and he went north. Another family that had three small children, and they were a young couple, they got a job on the oil patch, so they went to the other side of the state. Another family got ticked at something I said, and they decided to go somewhere else. And then pretty soon, we were down to that 15-10 average. And then the blow of all blows came We sat in our kitchen table one day and we looked at our checkbook and we realized that this little itty bitty church in this little bitty town that I'm trying, this Nazarene church I'm trying to make a Nazarene church, can't pay the bills, and I had to go buy vocational. Now, none of you have talked about that, and that was part of my questions today. I wanted us to talk about anyone who's bivocational and how God is using that, but because of time, I'm just sharing my story and then we'll close. And so, I had a friend who was a Christian man, and he had come to our church a couple times. He was the electrician in town. I went and asked him if I could have a job. He's like, oh, I don't know. I've never hired a preacher before, but we figured out the details. He knew I obviously needed Sunday off. And one day a week to study for my sermons. And I went to work for an electrician. I didn't know anything about electrical. I'm a preacher man. And here I am strapping on a tool belt, going to work. Now here's the first thing I found out. The first thing I found out was that this gentleman was a master electrician. So for any of you who are discipleship oriented and or at all into what God, how God works, that word master means something, doesn't it? And I thought, well, maybe I ought to listen. Maybe there's something I can learn from this. So I became an apprentice. And in the discipleship-discipler relationship, you have a master and an apprentice. Jesus said that he did nothing on his own initiative. Jesus declared to all of mankind that he was an apprentice of his Father, the Master. And John, he said, I do nothing on my own initiative. I do only what my Father tells me. And I do this so that I can please him in everything that I do. In other words, he said, I'm going to be the apprentice of my Father. And I began to learn within the trades of the electrical, and then as we would do different jobs, you know, you're in and around the other trades, heating and air conditioning and carpentry and plumbing and all those. I began to learn that there's a very strict way of doing things, and you do it the way the master shows you to do it. And one day I was in a basement and I was doing some lighting or doing some stuff, and I was all by myself. And I'd been there for about a year and a half or whatever, and our church still was struggling. I did not see. My eyes weren't open to all the fact of the ecumenical stuff. I wasn't seeing these things because I was so turned inward that I wasn't paying attention. But here's the thing that God said to me as I cried out to him. I said, Lord, get me out of this. I wasn't called to be an electrician. I was called to be a preacher. A guy showed up, an apprentice, a new apprentice that my boss had just hired. And he walked up to me and he said, okay, so he said, you're supposed to teach me what to do. And the Holy Spirit kind of kicked me in the shin. Here I am. I'm called to be a preacher. Now I'm teaching a guy who's called to be an electrician how to be an electrician. He said, you become like your master. And I knew it. I knew what my boss had to do. I knew what he wanted to do. I paid attention. I'd learned. He's a great man. I had a great relationship with him. But that's when it hit me. It doesn't matter if I'm preaching behind a pulpit or if I'm in a dirty basement hanging wire with some person that maybe, and it turns out, he didn't know Jesus until after I got my head cleared. We talked about Jesus. As long as you're doing what God's called you to do, in the context and in the place he's called you, you are the most important part of the kingdom of God. You have value. You don't need to be anything other than what God has called you to be in the context he's called you to be it. Because you have value. And the reality is, people where you're serving right now is not in decline. Rural America, small church America, is going to be what saves America. Because people are coming to know Jesus in real relationship, in real ways, when it counts. And you're already equipped to do what God's called you to do. So now, are you encouraged? I hope you are, because you can now take this and you can go back to your place and you can say, okay, Lord, what is it you want us to do? Because there is nothing that is not an opportunity. There is no dividing walls or barriers between you and what God wants to do in your little itty bitty town. in your small church. Amen. So what we're going to get ready to do, we're in the process of developing this. We're going to take this now out to the zones, maybe regional areas. We'll try to hit two or three zones where we can. But we're going to try to do this on a Saturday over the course of the next year and find a Saturday, be like from 9 to 2 or 9 to 4 or somewhere in there, and have a roundtable sections where you come together, and we'll focus more on a lot of what we talked about this afternoon. But we're also going to look at that. What areas are you making disciples in that are more intimate, more personal, where you can see the fruit, not numerical fruit, but spiritual fruit, where you can see the activity that's growing? How many of you have been with that guy? Almost done. How many of you have been with that person in your town who's been there all his life, never stepped foot out of that little town, and now he knows Jesus and he's excited about God, and maybe he's starting to go back to his home church because of your time with him at the coffee shop, because of your willingness to sit down with him when, or maybe because of your willingness to go out and help him get his truck out of the ditch or haul hay or be there when his wife died. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the fact that you've called these people in this room to do your work in a place in our country that doesn't get any attention, maybe in a church that doesn't seem to grow numerically or have much influence. Help us, Lord, realize that simple act of obedience, of answering the phone when it rings, or putting something outside our church building so that the hungry can have something to eat, is doing far more than we could have ever imagined. I pray that you bless everyone here and that you'd go with us now as we go back to our churches tomorrow, and that we would encourage the people in our rural churches, in our rural areas, to help them see that not only are they not in decline, but that your kingdom is growing. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.